Good morning, Twain Heart Bible Church. He is risen. For those of you who have not heard that expression on Resurrection Sunday, the response to He is risen is, He is risen indeed. We welcome you to Twain Heart Bible Church as we celebrate and worship our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning. My name is Barry Lloyd. I'm an elder here, and I just want to welcome you. If you are first-time guests, thank you for coming and joining us on this wonderful day. And we invite you to come back next Sunday at 10 as well. We would just love to have you join us as we worship our risen Lord and Savior Jesus together. I just have a few announcements as we begin this morning. Our small groups, some small groups have been continuing. We are going to restart them again or relaunch them here in May. And so the next two Sundays, we will work to have sign-up sheets for those interested in joining one of the small groups that meet throughout the week. Being reminded to be as a body of Christ, we want to be meeting together and encouraging one another as we study God's word. So those will be taking place in the next two Sundays, and they're going to go for like 6 to 7 weeks, and then we'll break again for summer, and then we'll resume after the summer. Also, next week is our quarterly business meeting, and we invite you to come. We will have, we'll send out an email that has the information as far as what to bring. We had talked about lunch provided last week, but we're actually just going to do it a potluck thing because for those of you who were here this morning at brunch, we had just a wonderful time of eating 4 million different egg casserole dishes, and I particularly enjoyed the one that had potatoes in it because it was a surprise for me, and I enjoy potatoes because they're good, Dave. So, but we invite you to come back next week. You just want to hear how the church works and how our organization takes place. We invite you to that quarterly meeting next week. So, would you join me in a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord God, that today the tomb is empty and that Jesus is alive. And we ask, Lord God, that you would guide us as we worship you through song, through the study of your word, and as we lift our voices, may we bring honor and glory and praise to you, our risen Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
It's Easter. So here's what you can expect today. At some point today, somebody's going to stand up in your church house and say something like, Jesus is not dead. He was dead, but he's not dead anymore. I mean, you can expect it. Just like you expect to hear the national anthem before somebody throws out the first pitch, or happy birthday before somebody makes a wish and blows out those candles. Not dead. Somebody's going to say it. But here's the question. This not dead Jesus stuff, is it really true? Or is it just something nice to say? I mean, it seems like a pretty important question. Because really, nobody's just sitting there today. The way I see it, everybody's rolling the dice. See, this not dead Jesus stuff, if it's not true, well then, really, you're probably wasting your time. You'd probably do better to just sing a rousing rendition of Happy Birthday and call it a day. Or better yet, you could have slept in and skipped all of this. Because really, Jesus not dead, if it's really not true, all of this stuff you're doing, sitting in rows, singing a bunch of songs, listening to some preacher talk, it really has just about as much significance as making a wish and blowing out those candles. On the other hand, if it is true, just imagine the possibilities. Jesus, not dead. I mean, he was dead. In the ground, dead and buried, the funeral's over, the casseroles have all been eaten, but now, all of a sudden, he's up and walking around again, better than ever. Not dead? Well, what do you do with a guy like that? My way of thinking, a guy like that, you pay attention to him. And when he says, I'm God, you say, I'll buy that. And when he says, I'm gonna lead you in a parade to glory, you say, let me get my drum and fall in behind you. If it's true, Jesus not dead, here's an idea for you. Just today, beat your drum, sing to the rafters, celebrate like you got nothing to lose and everything to gain. Just a thought. Happy Easter.
All right, good morning. Would you stand and join us as we celebrate this morning?
From the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph of our souls. He arose a victor from the quiet domain. He lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose.
He arose. All right, you can go ahead and have a seat at this time. And the children have prepared something for us, so they're going to get ready. Okay, so they've been working on this for the last couple of weeks, and then we even have some of the teenagers who are going to help them with some of the movements. So, all right, you guys ready? Yeah? Ready? Okay.
Christ the Lord is risen today.
We'll give them a minute to sit down. If you'd like to stand for this next song, though, as they make their way back to their seats.
Thank you. Calvary's hill, we cursed your name, and even still, you bore our shame and paid the cost. Oh God, we thank you for the cross. Behold the Lamb, the story of redemption written on his hands. Jesus, you will reign forevermore. The victory is yours. We sing your praise. Endless hallelujahs to your holy name. Jesus, you will reign forevermore. The victory is yours. And offer up this sacrifice for every sin. Our Savior died. Our God has risen from the grave. Oh, our God has risen from the grave. Behold. When the age of death is done, we'll see your face bright as the sun. We'll bow before the kings. Oh God, we will sing. Behold the Lamb, the story of redemption.
Please have a seat.
Good morning. My name is Nate. I am one of the elders here, and I just lost my place, so give me a minute. All right, I'm going to be reading a passage out of Mark 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salmon brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And they entered the tomb. They saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Do not be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where he was laid? But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out from the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. I'm going to lead the elder prayer this morning. Father God, we thank you for today, for the joy that we share as we celebrate your risen Son and our Savior. May our lives be a reflection of his victory over sin. May we walk in a manner worthy of his calling on our hearts. Help us to show your sacrificial love to those around us that they may see your light shining through us. Grant us joy that the world cannot explain. And Lord, we lift up Dave Lee for his upcoming surgery. We ask that you just guide the doctor's hands, that Dave would be able to be a light for you through this time. And Lord, your word also calls us to mourn with those who mourn. And we continue to lift up our brothers and sisters in Poland, Ukraine, and Russia. Help them to stand strong in the truths in your word and to be a witness for you in that dark, trying time. And Lord, we pray for peace, knowing that there will never be true peace until your glorious return. We pray that service will bring you glory and our hearts would grow more and more in the image of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
2:4-5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved.
All right, would you stand for this next song, please?
Stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful.
I'm running to your arms, the riches of your love.
just lift this up to you, Lord. And we just lift our praises, and we're just so thankful, Father, that we can run into your arms, Lord, and that you have made a way through your Son on the cross, Lord. And as we celebrate today, Lord, the fact that he was risen. And so we just thank you and we praise you for that, Lord. And we just pray that this service today would be a blessing to you, Lord, and that we would be excited and that we would leave these walls, Lord, even more excited to share your good news, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Three o'clock, Friday afternoon. Merchants hawk their wares. Children play in dirty streets. Neighbors gossip over stone walls. At 3 o'clock on a Friday afternoon, while the world was doing something else, the Son felt so far away from the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? And at 3 o'clock this Friday afternoon, the ones who noticed and the ones who cared were there watching it all unfold. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And the ones who noticed stood at a distance and clucked their tongues. He saved others, but he can't even save himself. And the ones who cared stood near, inconsolable. We had hoped, but they could not even finish the sentence. So they set their faces and they planned a funeral before the sun went down.
Gray, after the funeral and before our lives go on, before the awful realization settles like dust on our shoulders, the realization that we will forget his face, his smile, the way he made us laugh, his puzzling words, this king disguised. Gray, all cried out, no energy left, not even to mourn. But none either for moving on with life, now however diminished. So the women decide to do something, anything to keep from sitting in that dark house. Early, in the space between darkness and day, they bring spices to the graveyard. Spices, tokens of devotion, some small gauntlet thrown down toward the stench of death. But there by the grave, lit by morning's first rays, or by what? A sign from God? There, either lit or themselves in light, stand two messengers out of the gray. Their message? Graveyards are for dead men, and he is not dead. You will find him elsewhere, very much alive. And it all returned to them then. His face, his laugh, his voice, his words, he himself alive. Their king disguised no more, Jesus.
Lord Jesus, we have not, like the women in the graveyard, seen you with our own eyes.
But with eyes of faith, we believe that you have risen from the dead.
And Lord Jesus, a heart that has truly seen you cannot refrain from praise.
Receive now the words of our confidence in you, our words of praise.
We believe that you are the Son of the living God.
We believe that you are the Lamb who was slain for our sin.
We believe that all blessing and glory and honor and power belong to you.
We believe, Lord Jesus, that you have overcome death itself and that you reign in glory at the right hand of the Father.
Your kingdom is within us and among us, and it will have no end.
Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
I like that. You got to get that in a few times this Sunday. My name is Noel. I'm the youth director here and one of the elders, and it's my privilege to bring the sermon this morning on Easter. Do you ever wonder why we do certain things? As a kid, I was the little boy that always asked why. Why do we drive on the right side of the road? Why do we have to go to school for 12 years and then go to college for 4 more years and maybe 4 more years after that? Why do people wear bow ties? Why do girls wear barrettes in their hair? Why do we become adults at 18 and not 16? Today we might ask, why Easter? Why the celebration? What's the big deal? Some of us maybe woke up this morning early, went to a sunrise service, put on our best Sunday clothes, and came to eat breakfast really early in the morning. We then gathered together and sat in rows of chairs and cheered and sang to Jesus, the King of Kings. We do all this because of Jesus, the King of Kings. Why Easter? Because his life matters. Why Easter? Because his death happened. And why Easter? Because his resurrection gives us hope. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Lord, we stand in awe that you would send your son 2,000 years ago to die for us, to die for our sins. Lord, we thank you and we praise you that you love us that much. Father, we pray now as we look at why Easter, why all of this, why do we do this, that you would speak clearly to our hearts. Lord, help me to stand out of the way and let it be your words, Lord, that I'm not a distraction to what you're doing here in this place. Father, we pray that you would convict us, that we would look more like your son, Jesus, today when we leave here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Why Easter? His life matters. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came and walked this earth. He was born of a virgin. A virgin. It was miraculous. He had a miraculous birth. Mary and Joseph, his stepfather, then raised him. He lived a perfect life. 1 Peter 2, verse 22 said, he commits no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Jesus then went on to have followers. He had what we call disciples. The goal of the disciples were to look like their rabbi. That was their goal, was to walk and talk like Jesus. And Jesus called specifically 12 men to this, to follow his ways. And then Jesus, in his life, he did miracles. There's about 40 of them in the New Testament recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then 8 that are recorded in the book of John. John's written so that we may know that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that Jesus is who he said he was and who he said he is, and that God really sent his son. That's why the book of John is written. And Jesus, as he walks this earth, he does these miracles as an account of who he really is. His first miracle, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Jesus is at a wedding. He's at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. This is a small town, a small little kind of farm town, maybe just a handful of people. Some scholars believe maybe only 20 or 30 people live in this very small town. He was there with his mother and at least some of his disciples. The wedding is going on, and weddings in these days would carry on for days, maybe 4, 5, 6 days. And in this wedding, the guest, the groom, would care for the guests. The groom's job, once he was betrothed to his bride, the groom's job was to prepare for the wedding, to prepare for the marriage. He would go and build a house. He would go maybe build an addition to his family's house. And he would prepare a place and then prepare this wedding and this wedding feast. As Jesus is at this wedding, we see where they ran out of wine. They ran out of what they would drink. And this would have been a problem. For us, we probably don't see that as much of a problem. We're like, well, they ran out of wine. We'll drink some Coca-Cola or some Gatorade or whatever. For them, this is what they drink. And they ran out of wine, and this would have been a huge embarrassment to the groom. The groom would have been married in embarrassment, and he would have been scorned because of it, because he couldn't take care of his guests. How would he take care of his bride? And Jesus is there with his mom. Somehow Mary finds out. Somehow Mary sees they're out of wine and walks up to Jesus. He goes up to Jesus and he tells Jesus they have a problem. They have an issue. There's something's gone on. They've ran out of wine, Jesus. And Jesus' response is, what does this have to do with me? What is this, mom? What does this matter to me? We probably wonder, why would have Mary gone to Jesus? Why would mom go to son? Well, scholars believe that Joseph had died between the time of his birth and now, which he's about 30 years old. And that Joseph now is died, and Jesus, as the oldest son, is to care for his mother. So Jesus probably got this request from his mom quite often. Jesus, can you change a light bulb? Jesus, we're out of food. Can you go into town? And Jesus becomes this problem solver for his mom. He becomes almost like her spouse. So Mary sees a problem. It wasn't out of the ordinary. She goes to Jesus. Jesus, can you solve this? And Jesus says, mom, now's not the time. This is going to take a miracle. This is not going to be something simple to fix. And then Mary goes on to say, do whatever he asked you to do. Jesus then turns water into wine. Not just a little bit, not just a cup, but gallons upon gallons of water he turns into wine. As Jesus tells the servants to fill these large clay pots that were used for ceremonial cleaning, they're probably thinking, this guy's crazy. They're probably thinking, what is he doing? This, like, so we can drink water, but we're out of wine, Jesus. And Jesus says, here, take a little bit over to the head servant, the head of the party. And the head of the party then goes to the groom and is like, groom, what are you doing? This is the best wine I've ever had. This is the best wine that we've ever had. Nobody does this. Everybody saves the best wine for last. But Jesus chooses to reveal who he is and to reveal his power. At that moment, he makes the best wine. It's interesting, as you read the Gospel of John, it doesn't say that the whole wedding feast believed in him. It doesn't say, and they all believed that they turned to Jesus. It says that the disciples believed. It says that the disciples who had, at just moments before, or maybe days before, had said, yeah, we'll follow you. At that moment, they believed when Jesus revealed himself as God to them. Jesus then went on in his life to give great sermons. We have the Sermon on the Mount. It's preached today. We preach it all the time. We talk about it all the time. The Beatitudes. We probably, if you've been in church more than one time, you've heard a pastor teach on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus gave great sermons. And then in his life, he claimed to be God. He claimed to be God. That would have been blasphemy. That would have been a sin unless he really was God. In John chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "For this reason they tried the more to kill him. For not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God." Why Easter? Why Easter? Because Jesus' life really matters. Because Jesus really walked this earth. Why Easter? Because his death really happened. Because his death really happened for us. He really came to earth and died. Jesus, as he walked with his disciples for about 3.5 years, he had these 12 men that he was close to. One of them decided to betray him, Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which would have been somewhere maybe around 4 months' wages. One of his closest members turned his back on him. Jesus' death really happened. He then, after being betrayed, he was tried in a rigged court. He never got a fair trial. He never got to really say, "I'm God. I really am God," not with someone believing him. And they release Barabbas. After being found guilty and sentenced to death, Jesus was beaten and mocked. They even wove a crown of thorns and placed it on his head to call him the King of the Jews. After being beaten and mocked, it says, even to the point of not being recognizable as a man, Jesus goes to the cross and is crucified. Roman crucifixion. The Romans were the master at death. They were good. They knew how to torture somebody and kill somebody. The Romans used the cross not only as a way to kill somebody, but a way to mock somebody, to hang them on the cross. They would nail nails in their hands and their feet. And eventually a person hanging on the cross would get to the point of not being able to breathe. And if they didn't get to the point of not being able to breathe quick enough, maybe 2, 3, 4 days, a week, they would break their legs. The Romans knew how to kill somebody. They knew how to torture somebody. And Jesus was crucified for us. Jesus, as he hung there on the cross, they placed a plaque above his head that said, "King of the Jews." This wasn't to worship him. This wasn't to point out the truth. This was to make fun of him and to mock him. He then, after death, was buried in a borrowed tomb. John 19, verses 38 through 42, it says, "Later, Joseph of Arimathea asks Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking the body of Jesus, the two wrapped it and placed it in spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance to Jewish burial customs. And then they placed, at the place Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. But it was the Jewish day of preparation. And since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there." Jesus, after he dies on the cross, is then placed in a borrowed tomb. He's wrapped up by two men that were scared to follow him. Two men that were scared to follow him, Nicodemus and Joseph. They followed him secretly, and they took his body, they wrapped it, they laid it in there, and Jesus was dead and buried. At the time of Jesus' death, all hope had been lost. There was no hope. These disciples had followed him for 3.5 years. They had learned to be like their rabbi. They had learned to walk and talk like him. Jesus had other followers that would flock and hear his teachings. They heard the teachings, but now he's dead, and there's no hope. Jesus' death really happened. We celebrate Easter today because of his death. But he didn't stay dead. The story doesn't end there. We celebrate Easter today because of his resurrection. And because his resurrection gives us hope. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb. It was Mary and Mary. They go to the tomb together early in the morning on the third day. They brought spices. These two ladies, they weren't expecting to see a risen Savior. They were expecting to cover the stench of death with their spices. Mary and Mary go to the tomb, and they see that the stone's been rolled away. Probably before they see the stones rolled away, they see that the Roman guards aren't there anymore. They're not there. They've abandoned their post. They've abandoned it, and they probably are going to be put to death. Sees no Roman guards. The stones rolled away, and they walk into the tomb, and they see that Jesus is not there. Mary, her first thought isn't, he's risen. He's really alive. Her first thought was, I'm going to go back and tell the disciples. I'm going to go back and tell the other men that the body's been stolen. Something's happened. The Romans have played an evil trick on us. They go back. They tell the disciples, and Peter and John run to the tomb. It was almost like a foot race. John and Peter, and John makes it well known that John wins. He's the athlete. And John beats Peter to the tomb, and it says that Peter bent over, probably out of breath, and sees the linen and sees that his Savior's not there. As John and Peter are catching their breath at the tomb, Mary's coming up behind, and Jesus appears to her. Jesus appears as the risen Savior. He asks, Mary, why are you crying? Mary, it's me. It's Jesus. Mary then goes on and tells the other disciples. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe Mary's account. They didn't believe that Jesus was really risen from the dead until Jesus appears to him. Looks like Jesus appears to him about 3 different times. At one point, Jesus appears to the disciples, and Thomas is like, I can't believe in you. I can't really believe that you are the Christ risen unless I touch you. And Jesus is like, come on up. Come on up. The nails in my hands, in my side. Go ahead. Touch them. Jesus appears to the disciples. And it seems like at this point, they start to believe. But there's one moment where they're having breakfast together on the beach, and Jesus rebukes them for their unbelief. He's like, why didn't you believe? I've been telling you for 3 years. 3.5 years. Let's make it a little worse. I've been telling you, I will rise from the dead. I will come and get you. Why didn't you believe? After he gets done chastising the disciples, he then commissions Peter. In John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19, we see when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you, Jesus said. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. After Jesus said this, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him for the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know all things, and you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Peter is commissioned by Jesus. Before the Great Commission, Peter is told, "As a disciple of mine, take care of my people. Take care of my church. Further my church. Love my church. Love these people, Peter, because you love me." Peter was probably a little embarrassed, a little upset, and a little confused. "Jesus, I answered the question right the first time. Why do you really ask?" Then Jesus asks again, and he's probably more confused, more upset, more maybe nervous that Jesus knows something that he doesn't. And then Jesus makes it very clear, "Peter, if you love me, take the actions to care for my church and further the kingdom." His resurrection gives us hope. At the end of the resurrection, and he's appeared to the disciples and to many others, he sent the disciples off on a mission called the Great Commission. He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. "And remember, I am with you always, even till the end of the age." We have hope because of the resurrection. Why Easter? Because Jesus really lives. Why? Why do we have hope in the resurrection? Why does the resurrection give us hope? It gives us hope in the forgiveness of our sins, or that our sins can be forgiven. Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The resurrection gives us hope that our sins can be forgiven. The resurrection also gives us hope that we can live a purposeful life, that our life here is not in vain. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself a people of his very own, eager to do what is good." The resurrection gives us hope for a forgiveness of our sins, and it gives us hope for a purposeful life. In Titus, we read that we eagerly wait for the blessedness of his return, that Jesus will return someday and take his church, take his very own people, those that have believed in Jesus' name, and he will redeem us. He gives us a purposeful life. It also says that in this purposeful life that we would say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright lives. So not only do we look forward to Jesus, but he's given us something to do here. He's given us something to do here, to live godly lives, self-control, upright. But not so we look good. But not so somebody looks at you and says, "Wow, he's got it. Wow, look at how self-controlled that man is." Or look at how godly that man is. We live these self-controlled, purposeful lives so that people would see us and they would see Jesus. So when they see us and they see the way we live and they see the purposeful life we live here, that God would get the glory. The resurrection, it gives us hope that we can have the forgiveness of our sins. It gives us hope of a purposeful life here on earth, and it gives us hope of eternal life. It doesn't end here. This is not the end game. When we die here, there's life eternal. John 3:16, a very simple verse, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The resurrection, it gives us hope. It gives us hope of forgiven sin, hope of a purposeful life on earth, and hope for eternal life to come. So what does this mean for us today? So all of this, Easter, why Easter, this hope that we have, how does it change us today? First and foremost, do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you know and have you trusted that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God? And believing, do you have life in his name? If you haven't trusted in the hope of the forgiveness of sins, make today the day. Make today the day of your salvation. Make today the day where you have true hope. Maybe you're saying, "I've done that. I've confessed my sins. I have the hope that my sins are forgiven, and I know my sins are forgiven." Do you live a purposeful life? Do you live a life on mission? Do you live a life telling the world around you that you have hope? Does your life look like what it's called to be as a follower of Christ? What does it mean for us today? It means that we can look to eternity and we know that we can have eternal life. We know that earth is not the end, that it's just the beginning. One of the biggest fears that we have as humanity is the fear of death. It's the biggest fear. It's the biggest fear in life is that life would be over. And because of the resurrection, eternal life is possible through the Son. Now, this isn't just floating around on a cloud, playing a magic harp in heaven someday. This is life with the Savior. This is life in the presence of God. This is life with the greatest purpose prepared for you. This is eternal life. What does it mean for us? It means our sins can be forgiven. It means our life has a purpose here on earth. And it means that we can have eternal life forever. Do you have this hope? Why Easter? Why celebrate? Why do we worship? Why do we live for him? Because he lives. Because of his resurrected body. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for Jesus again. Lord, thank you that we can have hope today. Lord, that we can walk in a way that honors you. Lord, we can walk and have true joy and have true life eternal because of your Son. Father, I pray that we would live in this hope. Lord, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have on our lives. Father, we thank you for your risen Son. And thank you for the forgiveness that we have in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, would you stand and join us as we close this morning?
God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is sent to prove my Savior lives. sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives, but greater still the calm assurance this child.
Father, we thank you for your Son, the risen Savior, and may the God of peace who brought back the Lord Jesus from the grave equip you with all you need to do his will. May he produce in you through Jesus all that is pleasing to him. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.